All right. We want to, when we're talking about the whore of Babylon, one of the first places we want to start is in Revelation 11. All right. Now, when we talk about these, I want you to notice how Revelation starts, and at all these things concern other things. All these things, what I mean is, all these things concern a basic premise concerning the temple and Jerusalem. Now listen to this. It's, chapter 11 is focused on the happenings in Jerusalem and the temple. Welcome, Lee. I was given a reed like a measuring rod. Now this is the thesis statement in chapter 11. This is the thesis statement of the chapter. I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshipers there. But exclude the outer court. Do not measure it because it has been given to the Gentiles. Now, one of the things you've got to understand right here is to first understand this physically, what it's physically referring to, in order for us to have spiritual application. This is the way all the parables work. This is the way all the scriptures work. It's like Jesus told Nicodemus, if I tell you earthly things and you don't believe, how can I tell you heavenly things? The physical things witness to the spiritual things. The things you see testify to the things you cannot see. If you don't understand what it's physically telling you, then you'll never understand what it's spiritually saying. So first, what are we talking about here when we're talking about the temple? I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshipers there. But exclude the outer court. Do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will trample on the holy city for 42 months. Now, you notice this first paragraph up here has to do with the literal temple. You must understand what it's talking about physically. Now, we're not speaking yet of the church being that holy temple. In this context, we are speaking of the temple of the Jews being that holy temple. First, physically. Now, there will be a spiritual application to the church, right? But we're not doing that yet. Let's just look at this physically. So when we talk about the outer court and the altar, we're talking about the physical temple, aren't we? Do not measure it. It has been given to the Gentiles, and they'll trample on the holy city for 42 months. For 3.5 years, the Gentiles, the nations, that's what the word Gentiles comes from, the word in the Greek ethnos. And ethnos is the different ethnic origins of all men, the different nations. The ethnos, the Gentiles, the nations. It's been given to the Gentiles, and they'll trample the holy city for 42 months. And I'll give power to my two witnesses, and they'll prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Now, I'm not going to make this a big issue right here, but keep in mind, 42 months and 1,260 days are the same thing, 3.5 years. But the 42 months is, if you'll notice, 42 months has to do with the things of the beast, the nations, and the Antichrist. You know, when it says 42 months concerning those 3.5 years, like in Revelation 13:5, it says the Antichrist is given power to rule and reign to continue for 42 months. Here, the holy city has been given over to the Gentiles for 42 months. But the things that concern the woman, Israel, have to do with 1,260 days. And the two witnesses are given power to prophesy for 1,260 days. Just like a place is made for the woman to escape in Revelation 12 for 1,260 days, 3.5 years. So there's a reason it's stated. One is stated 42 months and the other one is stated 1,260 days. There's a reason it's stated that way, and it's going to be important later. Just keep that in mind. And it says, I'll give power to my two witnesses, and they'll prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord. So now, first of all, if we're physically talking about a temple, the temple in Jerusalem, in that holy city, then we're also talking about two literal men who are literally clothed in sackcloth. And then it tells you, the metaphor it uses of them literally, is the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, then fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. Now, are we looking literally for fire to come out of their mouth? No, it's the same way. This is a figure of speech. It's the same way that we see a two-edged sword comes out of Jesus' mouth. Out of Jesus' mouth comes the word of God. And fire coming down out of heaven is at the command of these two witnesses, like Elijah calling fire down from heaven. So when it says fire proceeds from their mouth, we're not talking about literally fire coming out of their mouth, are we? It's at their command that fire comes down from heaven. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. These men, and it tells you they're men, have power to shut up the sky so it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. They have the power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Now, it's telling you the two witnesses in context with telling you about the temple. Go measure the temple and count the worshipers there. Right? But exclude the outer court. Don't measure it. It's been given over to the Gentiles, and they'll trample on the holy city, Jerusalem. So Jerusalem and the two witnesses. Now, the two witnesses we see have these power to call down plagues, sealing up the heavens that it doesn't rain, calling fire down from heaven. Right. Turning the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. I want you to remember this water turning into blood and smiting the earth with every kind of plague. That's going to be important in concert to the holy city, right? In concert to the holy city. Now, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them. Now, the only other place that we're talking about the beast coming up out of the abyss. The beast that comes up out of the abyss. There's only two other places in Scripture. The only other place where it puts it in this language is in Revelation 17. Again, talking about that in concert with the great whore who's suffering these plagues. And who is called that great city that rules over the kings of the earth. That's going to be important later. I want you to see all these things that have in common. It says, when they finish their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them, overpower them, and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city. Now keep that phrase in mind, the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. Now we know it's talking about Jerusalem. For 3.5 days, men from every people, tribe, language, and nation. Here's another point. Every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. What is it trying to tell you when it tells you every people from every tribe, nation, and language will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial? It's talking about the many waters. Now, we're going to see where the great prostitute sits on the many waters. And we're told that the many waters are nations, tribes, languages, and peoples. Right? You've got to start to make all these connections here. For 3.5 days, men from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts. The inhabitants of the earth. Because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. But after 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Come up here." And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. At that very hour, there was a severe earthquake, and 1/10 of the city collapsed. Again, that city is in the context of Jerusalem, isn't it? 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to God of heaven. The second woe was past, the third woe was coming. Now, when we get now over here to chapter 16, where the seventh bowl is being poured out, listen to this very closely and keep in mind the things we just discussed from Revelation 11. The seventh angel, verse 17 of chapter 16 in Revelation, the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." And then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it had ever occurred since man had been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city split in 3 parts. Now, we just seen where that great city went through that earthquake, didn't we? What great city are we talking about? Somebody type it in. Great city. We just seen where that great city goes through an earthquake. So what great city are we talking about? Amen. Jerusalem. No earthquake like it had ever occurred since man had been on earth, so tremendous was the quake. The great city, Jerusalem, split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. Every tribe, yes, I'm talking Jerusalem. Every tribe, people, nation, and language. Listen to this. The great city split in three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her her cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds fell upon men, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. Now notice where it mixes Babylon right in the middle of these two points. Grab hold of this. No earthquake like it had ever occurred since man had been on earth. So tremendous was the quake, the great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. Right in the middle of this now, we see God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her her cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Then we go back to the earthquake, verse 20. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. So when it's telling you that Babylon the Great was given her cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath, in between the verse that says the great city split in parts and the cities of the nations collapsed, and in between every island fled away and the mountains could not be found, what does that tell you that is calling that great city of Jerusalem? Babylon. Mystery Babylon. Now, as we go on, they curse God on account of the plague of the hail because the plague is so terrible. Then we get to the specifics of the woman and the beast in chapter 17. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came to me and said, I'll show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. And the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert, where I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names. This is that same scarlet beast. This is that same beast that we see in Revelation 13, isn't it? It had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. The title was written on her forehead, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. And when I saw her, I was greatly astonished. And the angel said to me, why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has seven heads and ten horns. The beast you saw once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss, and will go to his destruction. Now, this is the Antichrist, isn't it? Now, we just seen in Revelation 11, remember, the beast that came up from the abyss attacked the two witnesses and killed them. And this was where? In Jerusalem. In Jerusalem. So where is this beast that comes up from the abyss ruling and reigning from? Jerusalem. He sits himself in the temple proclaiming himself to be God, as Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2. This is the beast that come up from the bottomless pit. Now, you can't get away from Jerusalem and the temple, can you? With this beast that comes up out of the abyss and the whore of Babylon. You can't get away from that. All right. The inhabitants of the earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for a little while. The beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. The ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Now, before we get into all this, the very next verse it says, the angel said to me, the waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. This woman sits on many waters. In other words, it's talking about Jerusalem being having headship over the cities of this world, over the nations. The holy city is given over to the Gentiles for how long? 3.5 years. Where will the Antichrist have his temple? I mean, have his seat of authority? In the temple. Now, you start to see in this picture that Israel is the heart of this earth. Jerusalem is the heart of this world. It is the great city that rules over all the nations, just like your heart rules over all your body. No. The Lord showed me. The Lord showed me this. The Lord revealed this to me from the Scriptures and by the Spirit. I didn't learn this from any man. And I didn't figure it out. I ain't smart enough to. But what we've got to start to see here is that when it says, now listen to this, this calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. Now everybody immediately wants to go to Rome because Rome sits on seven hills. And that is figurative of what we're talking about, but it's only a figure. The real seven hills are the seven continents. And this is why they're also seven kings. Can you see how the continent's land is raised above the water? Now, I want you to see it. You know, kings are raised above nations, aren't they? There's a king that's over a nation. This is true, right? Kings are over nations. So a king is exalted above the nation that he rules over, right? Just like, so the waters are nations, and the hills are kings. Remember, these hills are also seven kings. You see that? Land is exalted over the water, isn't it? Land sticks up out of the water. Land is exalted above the water, isn't it? There's seven continents. This is the kingdom of Babylon. Seven continents. As seven continents, as seven land masses are raised up above the water, so seven heads are raised up above the nations. Can y'all see that connection? As seven land masses are raised up above the water, and the waters on which the prostitute sits are many nations, peoples, and kindreds, and so forth. As seven land masses exalt themselves above the water, so seven kings are exalted above nations. Right? These are seven hills on which the woman sits, and they're also seven kings. You see that? So now, when we understand this, you've got to understand that the great harlot is Jerusalem. She's always been the picture of the harlot leaving God. Just like the heart rules over your body, Jerusalem will rule over the kings of this earth. Where your desire is, that's where you value everything, right? Where the heart is, that's where your treasure is. The treasure is going to be where your heart is. So just as your desires, but from the heart, whether your heart is good or whether your heart is evil, just like you rule over the members of your bodies from the heart, Jerusalem will reign over the body of this earth through the Antichrist taking his seat in that temple, just like Satan could take his seat in the temple of those of the great falling away, huh? In their hearts, and rule over their flesh. Can y'all see that? This says something. Him taking that seat in the heart of this world. The world is that body, and Jerusalem is its heart. And this is why she's called Mystery Babylon, because she rules over the kings of this earth. So when you understand that the great harlot is Jerusalem, but it's not just Jerusalem that's ruled over, it's ruled from Jerusalem. The world is ruled from Jerusalem. And when Jesus comes in the 1,000-year reign, where will he reign from when he overthrows the Antichrist and his armies? Where will he rule and reign from for 1,000 years? Jerusalem. Isn't that what happens in you, Miss Terry? When Jesus came into your heart, he deposed the man who was sitting on that throne? Satan was sitting on the throne of our hearts until we met Jesus. When Jesus came down into our chair, our clay, our bodies, he overthrew the man who sat on the throne of our hearts. We consider him dead. Now you've got to see this point. What happens when those in the great falling away and those who accept Antichrist, the one who has ascended up from the abyss, in other words, the spirit that runs him comes up out of the abyss, out of the pit. Isn't that like resurrecting Adam, your sinful nature? When you proclaimed him dead? You proclaimed Adam dead, didn't you, when you accepted Christ? But those in the great falling away will declare him alive. He'll come up from the abyss and sit on the throne of their hearts, just like a literal man will be sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. The one who come up out of the abyss, so to speak. When you call the sin nature dead through faith, by saying Christ dwells in your heart, what happens when you call him alive again? You've resurrected Adam, haven't you? The one you call dead. The beast will come up from the bottomless pit to sit on the throne of the hearts of many. Just like there'll be a literal man who is inhabited by a spirit that comes up from the bottomless pit. Now, there's more to this, but these are foundations. These are just foundational insights, and believe me, there's a lot more than this. We're going to get to the point to where you see the resurrection of them doing the temple rituals once the temple has been destroyed. It's about rebuilding what you have destroyed. The resurrection of them trying to raise up the laws and the sacrifices is the fig tree blooming. That is very closely connected to the man of sin coming up from the bottomless pit, rebuilding what you have destroyed. Rebuilding what has been destroyed. As that temple will be rebuilt, that temple that was destroyed in 70 AD, and that system resurrected. That's like the man of sin being destroyed. He once was, now is not, and yet will come. Just like Adam being revived in the hearts of many. There's a lot more understandings here to get to. And we need to start to see all the things that are in common. And we're going to be marking them as time goes along. But how many of you can really see these things? This is a good place to stop here.